you would take your Bibles and turn to the back of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4. In a moment, Anita Young is going to come up and read this passage for us, and it's a great passage. It doesn't use the word grace in it a whole lot, but grace is just running through the whole passage. In this passage, Apostle Peter is telling us what a life in grace looks like. So listen very, very carefully as Anita comes and reads from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God, with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated.
On the front of your sermon outline, if you want to pull those out now, will you be using those to go through today's message? On the front of God's sermon outline is an acrostic that has come to mean a lot to me. It was taught to me by the pastor that I was a parishioner under, and then a staff person under, and then actually took his place for a short period of time while he fought cancer down in Huntington, Indiana. And it's this acrostic: God's riches at Christ's expense, which, if you take the first letter of each word, spells out grace. I've thought about that phrase a lot, and I really, really like it, only because I think it outlines for us a very, very good definition of grace. I've preached on grace a lot. In fact, I have several congregation members that nag their other church friends that go to other churches that their church doesn't preach enough on grace, only because they're seeing an overload of grace, or hopefully they're seeing an overload of grace. Because, folks, that's the only way we're going to have a relationship with God of the universe at all, is by grace. To think that we can merit any type of relationship with God is foolish. The word grace is just really, really packed full of power. A lot of you come from traditions that you may hear the word for communion, Eucharist. How many have heard that term before for the communion? Okay. I don't know if you know it or not, but in the middle of that word is the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. Real good thing to attach to the Eucharist, because that's really what taking communion is all about, is God's unbelievable grace towards us. And so when we take communion, we should be reminded of God's grace, because the Eucharist is all about grace. Grace means good pleasure, favor, goodwill, joy, pleasure, what pleases, thanks, a gracious gift. It's all the good stuff that we enjoy. When I was wrestling with this, I wanted to get a better handle on grace myself in order to have a better understanding of what it means, in order to be able to communicate to you all a little better. And I looked at the antonym for grace. If you take WordPerfect, which I know I'm a dinosaur, but that's the word processor I use. If you take and type in grace and type click on the thesaurus and then go to the antonyms, this is what WordPerfect pulls up for the antonyms of grace: harshness, animosity. That was very instructive to me. I would like you to, and I didn't put this in the sermon outline, so if you wanted to write it somewhere in the margin or somewhere, but I'm wrestling with a definition of grace to give you all that's a little better than what you have in your sermon outline. And I think this is striking at the heart of what I would want to get across today. In order to exhibit Christ-like grace is finding delight in allowing someone else to enjoy what you paid for. Christ-like grace is finding delight in allowing someone else to enjoy what you paid for. Wow. Okay, the question to be answered is this: why is Pastor Keith taking up a whole sermon to point out the necessity of grace to have a great relationship, especially a great marriage? Here's why. Because we're all sinners. Sin wreaks havoc on relationships. That is why God puts a prohibition on sin. Without the oil of grace, high friction relationships would soon disintegrate. And you've seen some of those happen. And God, here's our memory verse for today. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And folks, we desperately need to have grace in our relationships if we want to enjoy the relationships with other human beings and with the God of the universe in any way, shape, manner, or form the way God intended them to be enjoyed. Folks, there are two ways that you can look at Pastor Keith. That's me, by the way. Some of you parents may be here for... I'm not picking on someone else. Two ways you can look at me. You can look at me with a critical spirit, and there's more than enough evidence that I've provided you all to be absolutely thoroughly disgusted with me. And some of you are going, yeah, we know that. I sometimes get so focused and so brain dead to everything else that go in the world, I totally ignore the rest of the world and focused on that one thing. It's, never mind. I'm relationally brain dead. I'm relationally challenged. I'm relationally handicapped, which means I depend heavily upon my wife to give me sensitivities in areas that I don't recognize. It doesn't even come up on my radar. I sometimes say things that I desperately regret. I do not have a poker face. That's why I don't play poker. I'd be broke. When someone upsets me, it shows all over my face. And sometimes I'm going... So I know, folks, that if you want to look at me with a critical spirit, I've given you more than enough ammunition to say, yeah, we need to get that bum out of here. Let's talk to our delegates and get a new pastor because this guy's a real jerk. Or you can look at Pastor Keith with grace and realize that I work very, very hard in order to try to make this a successful church. I work very, very hard in order to try to prepare a spiritual meal for you every Sunday that you can feast on no matter where you are in your spiritual walk. You have at your disposal, at your resource, good food to eat from God's Word. I pray that that's the case, because if it's not, then you definitely need to get rid of me. And so if you want to look at me with a gracious spirit, there's more than enough reason for you to say, yeah, we'll keep the bum. Maybe we can put up with him for a little longer. But please understand this as well. There's two different ways that I can look at you. Can we talk? If I wanted to, I could look at all the things that have caused me pain. I could look at all the things that caused me headache. I could look at all the things that allowed me to stay up at night trying to work through the issues that go on in this church. And I, after 4 or 5 years, say, phooey on this bunch. They're a high maintenance group. I'm out of here. And I'd have more than enough evidence to be able to do that. But folks, that's not Christ. And I'm getting better at looking the sacrifices I need to make and finding joy at having you enjoy those sacrifices even though you don't know that I've made them for you. That is what Christ was willing to do. Pay an unbelievable price for our good pleasure, for our enjoyment, for our satisfaction, for our life. And most of us cruise through life and never even recognize the sacrifice that he's made. That's why the word for the day is grace. And as happens to me on a very, very regular basis, as I get immersed in this subject throughout the course of the week, I start to identify all sorts of things where this has been applicable in my life over the past 57 years. But none so evident as what happened to me this week as my daughter Jody was eating with me in the office. I don't know if you've been in Gene's office, and we eat in there. We all bring our lunch and we eat in there and just kind of catch up on each other's lives for the 15, 20 minutes while we're eating together. And the office isn't that spacious, and Jody bumped into me. That's my daughter Jody. And she said, "I'm sorry, Dad." And I knew where that came from. From about 1976 to about 1990, I was a full-fledged grade A jerk. And my daughter and my wife had to live through that. Because Jody, when she bumped up to me as a two-year-old, I'd scold her or give her a scorned look like, "What are you bothering me for?" And so she learned out of habit that any time she gave any discomfort or any time that she bumped into me at all, she'd say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Dad," in fear almost. That's not grace. And she paid a horrible price for a number of years in order to keep our family together, in order to keep my relationship with her together, in order to keep my and Gene's relationship together. Gene and Jody paid a horrible price for all those years in order for me to have time to figure out what a real jerk I was. And they're all very, very grateful that I'm not that way anymore. Because the grace of God has gotten a hold of me, and now I'm actually a husband to my wife. I'm actually a father to my daughter. Where I don't look at everything that irritates me, I don't look at everything that troubles me, I don't look at every inconvenience that comes my way as a price I have to pay. I look at it as a price I have to pay. Folks, that is how relationships have to work if they're ever going to be maintained. And it's only God's grace working through my daughter and through my wife for those years where I was painful to live with that allowed us to stay together and now enjoy the fruits of God's grace. I'd like to read this little phrase that to me speaks volumes about how relationships go lots and lots of times, both married and unmarried relationships. "She married him because he was such a dominating man. She divorced him because he was such a dominating male. He married her because she was so fragile and petite. He divorced her because she was so weak and helpless. She married him because he knows how to provide a good living and makes money. She divorced him because all he thinks about is business. He married her because she reminds me of my mother. He divorced her because she reminds me of my mother. She married him because he was happy and romantic. She divorced him because he was shiftless and fun-loving. He married her because she was steady and sensible. He divorced her because she was boring and dull. She married him because he was the life of the party. She divorced him because he never wants to come home from the party. What happened?" The view from their eyes changed radically. Folks, you can take the life of anyone and you can skew it one way or another depending on whether or not you want to look at that person through the eyes of grace or not. We desperately need grace in our relationships. Okay, why is grace necessary for the health and longevity of relationships? One, grace is enjoying blessing for which someone else paid. And I really wish I would have spent more time in this point because I really wanted to get across that you need to understand both sides of the equation. Both the one that sacrifices in order to give for others and you enjoy watching other people enjoy what you paid for, and realizing that other people are giving you gifts that they've paid for and that you're grateful and appreciative of the sacrifices they've made on your behalf. And folks, it's happening every minute of every day. There are people who are busting a gut and sacrificing and paying for things that you enjoy that you're not even aware of. And the younger you are, the more it's true. Because a lot of these things you don't realize until you start getting out on your own and start doing things on your own and start realizing, whoa. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 is from our text that we read today. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administrating God's gift in its various forms, because true, pure grace is beyond worldly and normal human comprehension. God's grace working through people, God's grace being evident in our lives and being evident in the world will blow your mind. In fact, Karl Barth, German theologian, said, "Only when grace is recognized to be incomprehensible is it grace. If we think we understand God's love and grace, we are probably without it." And folks, I've used this phrase probably 40, 50 times since I've been here, but it still haunts me. And it still just so clearly describes the extent of God's grace. It's a line from the movie Jesus of Nazareth, in which Jesus is approached by Barabbas just shortly before Barabbas gets arrested and taken to prison. And Barabbas wants Jesus to join up with the zealots. And Jesus refuses and says this: "The Son of Man has come into the world to take upon himself the sins of the world. If you want to follow him, you must be willing to do the same." Do you know what that means? Yes, your neighbor litters. You pick it up. You pay the price and restore unity, you restore health and vitality to the community by you taking upon yourself the sins of the world. Examples are going through my brain, but probably the most powerful one that I can think of right off the bat is during the 2nd and 3rd century, Christianity grew like wildfire through the Roman Empire. And you know what was one of the most stark things that the Roman people couldn't understand about the Christians? Is that they helped people who were not their own through plagues that would come into communities. The rest of the people that were not believers would leave their loved ones in the street and abandon them and move out of town. And the Christians would take them in and risk their own lives to save unbelievers, let alone their own people. The Son of Man has come into the world to take upon himself the sins of the world. If you want to follow him, you must be willing to do the same. And folks, we live in a world in which people are starved for God's grace. There's a great, great story about a husband and wife. They've been married about 30 years. And the husband was one of these guys that tells his wife, "I love you," the day they get married, and then says, "If it ever changes, I'll let you know." And so he really hadn't communicated to his wife that he loved her for the last 30 years. And they're their farm family, and they're in their bed together at about 4 o'clock in the morning, and a tornado comes through the community. And I don't know if you've ever been in a tornado. I've been in one. And the walls blow out because of the pressure inside, the vacuum on the outside, and it just blows out, and the roof comes up. And you can have people sitting in the living room, and the house is gone. That's what happened to them. They're in bed, the walls go out, the roof goes up, and they're taken up in this tornado and carried into the next county and then set down very, very gently, and the tornado goes off to the northeast. And the husband goes, "Wow, that was cool." And the wife is sobbing. She's just sobbing. And the husband looks at the wife and says, "What? We're okay? What, nothing? Nobody got hurt?" And she goes, "Oh, I'm not upset. I'm just so happy." And he goes, "You're happy? Why are you happy?" And she said, This is the first time in 14 years we've been out together. People are starved for grace because it's so rare. People are not in the habit of doing things for other people, paying a price for other people, and then enjoying watching them enjoy the gift. There's a great story, apparently a true story, about Billy Graham, who was going through a town one time. This was back in the 60s, and he was 10 miles over the speed limit, and he knew it. He got pulled before the judge. Judge says, "Are you guilty?" He said, "Yes, I'm guilty." Judge says, "That'll be $10, $1 for each 1 mile over the speed limit." And as the judge was fining Billy Graham, it occurred to him, this is Billy Graham. And so the judge pulled out of his pocket the $10 and paid the bill himself and said, "Billy, you got time? I would like to take you out for a steak dinner. My treat." Do you understand that Billy Graham didn't deserve any of that? But as a result of grace on the part of the judge, Billy Graham enjoyed those great benefits. Do you understand that you have a judge in heaven who wants to do the same thing for you? And you're not Billy Graham! But he thinks that much of you. Why is grace necessary for health and longevity of relationships? Two, conflicts will come. Grace is the oil that lubricates friction through forgiveness, patience, mercy, and love. You must have grace if you're ever going to reconcile opposing forces. If you're ever going to bring people together who are in a state of alienation because of a conflict. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 as they say, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root." You will extend grace to me, won't you? "And see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Folks, you could look at the offenses of people around you and become more and more bitter, more and more upset, and it's you against the world all the time. You know what? You will not have a life. Your bitterness, your anxiety, your wanting to take revenge will consume you. Let it go. Let it go. Wait, go ahead. I don't know where that came from. Do you know what is said of Abraham Lincoln as just before he was assassinated and they realized that the North was taking a turn in the North's favor and people started to think ahead about what was going to happen. And one of his cabinet members came to Abraham Lincoln and said, "Mr. Lincoln, what are we going to do with those reprobate Southerners after we win the war?" You know what Abraham Lincoln said? "It'll be as if they never left." He understood that if they were ever going to be one nation under God, boy, if they're ever going to be reconciled and come back together and be the great nation that he had a vision that the United States could be, we in the North needed to treat the South as if they'd never left. Love sees it through a telescope, not a microscope. Love reduces friction to a fraction. I love this quote from Mike Mason. It should be in your sermon outline. You can recognize it quickly as the one that's highlighted in red. I wanted to draw your attention to this. I think it's huge. He says, "Just as the man who loves God will almost certainly incur greater suffering in this world than the man who does not, so it is that a man who loves a woman may, by virtue of that very fact, open himself up to deeper levels of suffering than a man who will not commit himself to any love at all." C.S. Lewis has a great quote on this as well, but he goes on. This is the part I want you to hear. "For it is not in the nature of love to deflect pain, but rather to absorb it. And to absorb greater and greater amounts of it." Listen, folks, if we don't learn to be gracious to one another, if we don't learn to be Christ-like towards one another, our marriage will be like a deck of cards. It begins with two hearts and a diamond, and it could end up with a club and a spade. Some of you did not wake up early enough to get that. And we know we Free Methodists don't play poker, so I won't use any analogies there. Listen to this quote. It's also in your sermon outline by Tim LaHaye. Personality conflicts are in reality conflicting weaknesses and could be called temperament conflicts. They are weaknesses in one partner that irritate the weaknesses in the other. This stuff is so insightful. And folks, it is so easy to blow this stuff off unless you take a good long look in the mirror. Oh, that's next week's sermon. Come back, there won't be anybody here next week. There's a great story of a grandmother that was celebrating her 50th wedding anniversary and talking to her granddaughter about the success of their marriage and how they were able to enjoy 50 years of marriage together. And the granddaughter said, "Grandma, Grandpa can be rather cranky from time to time. How did you possibly get along living with Grandpa for 50 years and enjoy married life together?" And her grandmother wisely said, "Well, honey, when we first got married, I made a list. I was going to put together this list of 10 things that no matter if he did those 10 things, I was just going to forget them. And so if he ever offended me and it was on that list, then I'd just blow it off and not let it affect me at all." And the daughter said, "Wow, Grandma, what was on the list?" And the grandma said, "Well, I never got that list together. But every time he did something that offended me, I would say, it sure is a good thing that that's on that list. Otherwise, he'd be half mad at him." And folks, we need to do the same. I love this story. New York couple. They're trying to make it into the snob life, trying to get into a higher social status, social structure than what they were really should be living in. And they were at this snobbish party, and the discussion turned to Mozart. And the husband and wife were trying to enter into the conversation, even though they really didn't know a whole lot about Mozart. And the wife finally said, "Oh, Mozart, I love Mozart. In fact, just the other day, I saw him get on the number 5 bus to Coney Island." And the husband went, "Oh," and it was just absolutely devastated that this huge guffaw had taken place in this aristocratic party. And so he grabbed their coats, gave it to the wife, and said, "Honey, we need to go." And on the way home, never said a word to his wife at all. Just absolute silence the entire way home. And finally, the wife says, "Honey, are you mad at me about something?" And he says, "Am I mad about? We're trying to make a good impression, and you tell them that the number 5 bus goes to Coney Island?" Folks, when I started to look at my life and why I was irritated at Gene, why I was irritated at Jody, and looked in the mirror, the problem wasn't them. The problem was me. I allowed every little thing to upset me. I allowed every little thing to bother me. In fact, if what happened today in this church would have happened to me 25 years ago, I would have either committed suicide or left the church and never come back. Because there were some things that happened in a lot of different ways that just did not go according to plan. It wasn't everybody's fault necessarily. Just didn't work the way it was supposed to work. And 25 years ago, I would have thrown a fit that probably would have disqualified me from ministry forever in this church because you would have been so appalled. Folks, God's grace can change your heart and take you from that root of bitterness that Satan wants to use to destroy your life and destroy your relationships, and to allow you to enjoy a great relationship by the way you look at your partner, by the way you look at your friends, by the way you look at your roommate, by the way you look at your parents. Why is grace necessary for the health and longevity of relationships? 3. The more grace, the more stable, intimate, and encouraging the relationship. Why? Because all the pressure's off. I don't have to perform for Gene anymore. In fact, I can be myself in front of Gene that I could never be myself in front of you. And you're going, It's a good thing. Pastor Keith, you're about as close to the edge now. Oh, you have no idea the depths of depravity. But folks, I am free with Jean. You know why? Because I was thoroughly disgusting to her for a number of years and she continued to love me. Now that I'm halfway decent, do you understand what freedom she's given to me? And only she enjoys the real me. Aren't you glad? Folks, have you ever taken a class in which the pressure was off and you could just learn and get an education, not worrying about what does the teacher want, how does the paper have to be, what kind of things is he asking for on the exam? You get in these mind games trying to figure out the prof so much, you don't learn anything. That was me during high school and college. My education was worth squat because I spent all my time trying to figure out how I could get the best grade for the least amount of effort. That does not work. You know what happened in seminary? I absolutely flourished. You know why? I didn't care about the degree. I cared about learning, realizing, and you know what? I ended up with really, really good grades. I was some sumo wrestling summa cum laude. I always thought it was not summa cum softly, but summa cum laude. You know why? Because I didn't put pressure to perform on me. I could just be. Grace allows you to just be. It takes the pressure off. And you actually end up with a better grade. You actually end up with a better relationship when the pressure's off. Give your friends, give your spouse, give your parents, give your children the grace to be free. And watch them flourish. That's why the portion that we read out of John's Gospel is so potent. Jesus was full of truth and grace. Not just being permissive, but not being hard and demanding either. You wrap your head around that, and you'll be an outstanding human being. 4, why is grace necessary for the health and longevity of relationships? Grace is a gift from God. It is counter to our sinful, prideful nature, and is best obtained by humbly looking to Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, and by the way, Scripture says this in many places, that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, finding joy through the things that he had to pay a price for. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. My worship point is this. Come to see Jesus as full of grace and truth. And what a miracle it is to be simultaneously full of both and exhibit both. Once you contemplate what this means, you will not only be a better lover, a better spouse, a better friend, a better human being, but you will also worship Christ as well. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Spiritual challenge. Pride, ego kills grace. Grace comes by humbly submitting to the God of the universe. Look to Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, to find the grace you need to have healthy, vital, and mutually satisfying and encouraged relationships. Some of you may have received a letter from me or almost any correspondence that I give at all has at the end, in the closing, still in Christ, but only by His grace. And folks, that change took place in my life somewhere along 1989 through 1991, when I became more and more aware of my desperate need for God's grace in my life in order for me to be any kind of a human being at all and not be an absolute torment to my wife and to my children. Folks, I'm not there yet. I've got a long ways to go. But I'm at least tolerable now. And you all are receiving the benefits. Because the old Keith Porter was a jerk. But you know what? We're all still jerks. There are times in our life where we are unbelievably ungracious. There are times in our lives that we make it almost impossible for people to get close to us. We need God's grace to oil the relationships, to allow us to enjoy them the way God designed and created us to enjoy them. Let's pray. Father, help us. Father, I'm just really reminded of your verse from 2 Corinthians 9:8. You are able to make all grace abound to us, so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we will abound in every good work. God, help us to realize that you have so much more in mind for us than we can ever dream or imagine. But the reason why we don't enjoy it is we're not leaning on your grace to handle the conflicts, to handle the issues in our lives, especially relational issues. We're all desperately wicked sinners. And those sins push other people away. God, help us to be gracious. Just like your Son is. So that's why we pray in His name. Amen.